say thank you for the privilege of coming and bringing the message this morning. My name is Pastor Rob Biker, and it's great to be back and able to join all of you for worship, and it's been just a wonderful time of worship this morning. The passage this morning is Acts chapter 12, 1 through 19, and this is, among other things, one of the themes in this particular passage is prayer. And so, Acts 12, 1 through 19. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to bring Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. We can go to that next slide. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. But so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it, and then they and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. But when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. This is God's word for us this morning. And so The story is just really a fun one on the surface. We see this surprising event that kind of overtakes the church. First of all, we have the church at prayer, and I imagine it going something like this: "Oh Lord, we ask, we seek, we knock at your door. Deliver Peter from his prison. Remember your promise to deliver the captives, and we know your power of deliverance. We're celebrating it here in Passover. Snap the chains that bind him and bring him to us." And then Rhoda, to the servant girl, hears the knock of the door, and she comes back. Peter's at the door, and they say, "You're crazy. Peter can't be at the door. We're praying for Peter to be delivered to us." And she insists. And again, they just are like, "You're crazy. Maybe it's an angel." Peter keeps on knocking, and eventually they do go to the door. They open it up, and they discover that, yes, indeed, Peter is here. Who would have believed it? It's Peter. And then Peter says, "Here's the story of how I've been delivered by, of course, your prayers. You were praying earnestly for me to be delivered, and I was delivered." And isn't it just amazing and ironic that here's a church at prayer, praying for deliverance, and when the deliverance happens, it shocks them. It astonishes them. And yet, even though we say, "Oh, that's kind of shocking," I think we all know that this is the sort of thing that happens to us in the Christian life at times, doesn't it? We're praying for something, we believe that God can do it, and then it happens, and we're like, "Oh my, amazing." And so this morning we're going to talk about the surprise of answered prayer and how this passage can help us with just praying more. When I think of this story, it reminds me of a story that occurred to me and my family back when I was 17 years old, and we were moving from Texas, where my dad was a pastor, to Washington State. And my dad, and mom, it was their dream to serve as a pastor of this church in Texas. And so for about 15, 16 months, we had been praying that the church would be able to continue to stay open and to, you know, keep its doors open. And that did not come about. That was a major disappointment for my family and I. But in that course of time, we were really... the kids, I was the oldest of seven, we were all learning what it meant to just pray to God on a daily basis. And my mom and dad thought, "That's good. And yes, we're disappointed by what happened in San Antonio, but we still want to keep praying." And so, as it turned out, the church in Washington said, "You know, you're going to be our first pastor. We are looking for a parsonage, a house in Mount Vernon. What are the sorts of things you guys are looking for in a house?" And so my dad said, "Like, you know, all seven of you and you know, mom and I as well, we're going to just share the sorts of things we're looking for in a house. And we're going to just pray to God about this and just let him know, and we'll see what turns out or turns up." And so, we all went kind of around the circle praying to God. And my dad started with me, and I was the oldest. And so I was like, "Dear Lord, I pray for a house that's one block away from a YMCA and for a small lawn." Now, you have to know, the lawns I had in San Antonio were... the two houses were just huge, and so I was just mowing and mowing all the time. But my mom, who was next, she prayed, "Lord Jesus, do not answer that prayer. Make it a big lawn and a big house." Again, I know some of this is sort of silly, but believe it or not, a couple like a month later, we got word about the house. And my dad said, well, mom's prayer for a bigger house, that was answered, but you guys have to know, Rob, you have to know that the house is one block away from YMCA, and it's a very small lawn. I was like, I can't believe it. I just could not believe it. It was exactly what I had prayed for, and it had come to pass. And ever since then, however, I mean, there's, you know, like I think a lot of Christians, you get things that are sort of approximately an answer to prayer, and you see, okay, well, that's probably the Lord's best, and that's awesome, and we'll just keep moving and walking in faith. And then other times you're just completely mystified by how he's answering and how he's working. But part of the you know, walk of faith is that when we cannot trace his hand, we still trust his heart. And so, you know, I've had all of that, but this was one of those situations where exactly what I had prayed for was what happened. And it's one of those things that motivates you to keep praying. And I think this passage is helpful in that regard, because there are a lot of Christians, as a pastor over the years, I've learned that they don't necessarily quit praying altogether, but sometimes they really, their prayer life really, really goes at a snail's pace. And they would say, I'm just not praying the way I had before. And, you know, this one theologian, he says, his name's P.T. Forsyth, and he said that the worst sin is prayerlessness. Now, I'm not sure if he's right about that. That's pretty strong. But I say that because it is a serious sin. And to be prayerless is more harmful to the Christian than what I think many Christians realize. Because God has sovereignly arranged that some blessings will only come to us if we pray for them. Now, there's a lot of mystery in that, but the Bible is definitely saying that in general, there's a sense that with more, you know, prayer of a genuine sort, a godly sort, there will be more blessings. And no prayer, now, that doesn't necessarily mean no blessings, but it does mean less blessings often. James 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And so I wonder what blessings God is ready to give Connections Church, your family, you yourself, if only we ask for them. And so this morning, I'd like to identify one major prayer barrier and then four helps that we find in this passage that help us to return to prayer. So the first prayer barrier is just disappointment with past results. And we see that right at the beginning of Acts 12. If you think of this church that's praying for Peter as this church that's just moved from success after success, then you haven't really read Acts 12, because the whole chapter begins with disappointment. This church had been praying for the Apostle James, one of the major leaders of the Christian church. They had been praying earnestly that he would be delivered, but the chapter begins with Herod putting James to death. And then he sees, oh, wow, that was a popular move. And so then he imprisons Peter. And so it's a disappointed church, a church that had just been praying for deliverance for one of their leaders, that now is gathering again and now is praying again for deliverance for another leader. And praying that this time it will be different. We've already lost one of our key leaders who's helped us, and now they face the possibility of losing Peter. And so let's just pause and notice that this is courageous to have a disappointment in prayer, and then to everybody gather, and it says they were praying earnestly for this. They hadn't given up. Back in the 1990s, two Christian psychologists identified disappointment with past results as one of the top four reasons for prayerlessness among Christians. And then they tell the story of Susan, who had prayed, had a very, you know, strong prayer life for many years as a Christian, and then a horrible tragedy came into her life. Her 10-year-old son was hit by a car, went into intensive care, and she prayed earnestly for him to be delivered and healed, but her son died. And with that, she, you know, shared with this, the authors of this book, her prayer life died as well. She said, "What's the use of praying? I prayed harder in those 2 weeks than in my whole life, but my Timmy still died." And I just know, as we talk about prayer this morning, there are stories like that out here. That some of you might say, "Pastor, I was praying, and it was about something way more important than a house. I was praying and praying and praying, I didn't get that kind of result." And I just, you know, I relate to that too. I relate to that too. But we see here in this church that they keep moving forward. They keep praying. They step out again. They do not let disappointment with past results derail their future walk of faith, their present prayer. And so when Peter goes into jail, and it looks like Herod's going to do the same thing to Peter, they all gather and they pray, "Deliver him, Lord." And in doing so, they're obeying Jesus' command to all Christ followers, and that includes you and me, where Jesus says in Luke 18, he says, "I want you to always pray and not give up." He knows about our disappointments. And he says, "I don't want you to give up." So in this story, I think there are four helps to return to prayer. And the first one you might just call knowing the promise of the prayer meeting when God's church gathers for prayer. When God's church gathers for prayer, it's one of God's appointed places where he ignites people's faith. He says, "I am powerful and with my Holy Spirit to ignite faith when my people gather to pray." In fact, he says in another passage, "Where two or three are gathered, I'm there in their midst, mighty to save, mighty to heal, mighty to bring blessings." Now, again, sometimes that all happens, and then James gets beheaded. But we can't let just one result like that take us out of prayer altogether and say that totally makes all the other promises illegitimate. Instead, we need to hold on to those promises again and say, "You're the sovereign God. I don't always understand what you're up to, but we're here praying again for deliverance." And so, know the promise of the prayer meeting. Church history is loaded with stories of God's people gathering together, praying about in agreement about a particular petition, and God doing marvelous things. One of my favorite stories of that comes in Lee Strobel's great book, The Case for Miracles, and it's the story of Barbara. Barbara had progressive multiple sclerosis, which over 16 years just took away one thing after another out of her life. First, it took away the control of her bowels and her urination, and then it took away her control, her ability to breathe on her own, and she had to use oxygen. And then eventually it took away her ability even to walk. And she lost a lot of muscle tone in her legs. And at the beginning of 1981, the doctors told her, we're going to put you into hospice care, and you have a life expectancy, Barbara, of about 6 months. Well, someone shared Barbara's story with Moody Radio, and 450 Christians wrote letters to Barbara's church telling them, "We are joining you. You've been praying for 16 years, church. We are joining you, and we're praying for Barbara." And then on Pentecost Sunday of 1981, Barbara's aunt and some other friends came over to read letters to Barbara of people promising to pray for her. And during a lull in the conversation, Barbara heard a voice behind her saying, "My child, get up and walk." And she told a friend who was there, "I know God just told me to get up and walk. Please go and get my family and just run and go get them and bring them here. I think something special is about ready to happen." And when they arrived, Barbara got out of bed, stood on her legs that had not supported her for years. And at that very moment, her vision and her breath also came back, and she began to walk. Her mom felt Barbara's calves, and she exclaimed, "Barbara, you have leg muscles again." And that night, she went to the evening worship service at her church that had been praying faithfully for years, Wheaton Wesleyan Church, and she entered the sanctuary, and the church spontaneously all began to sing together, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And the next day, she went to the doctor, who took an x-ray of her chest, and they found that her lungs were perfectly normal. Barbara's case was just so amazing that two doctors who worked with Barbara wrote books about this miracle. Another doctor, Dr. Thomas Marshall, said, "I have never witnessed anything like this before or since, and I consider it a rare privilege to observe the hand of God performing a true miracle." And again, Barbara and her family, they were Christians for many, many years. They had prayed for over 16 years for her. And God decides to do this amazing multiple-level miracle when 450 Moody Radio listeners join the praying church of Wheaton Wesleyan and says, "We're also praying for you." And that's when the miracle comes. And so, if this is a motivation, I think this is definitely a motivation for church prayer meetings, because God has promised in His Word, I'll respond to all sorts of prayers of individuals, of course, but I do work in a special way when God's people come together for the prayer meeting. And so, let's remember the promise of the prayer meeting. Then, secondly, a second help. Is to embrace the perspective of the Lord's top priorities. And we find that in the Lord's Prayer. Embrace the top priorities of the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer lays down for us six topics, six priorities to pray for. And again, as a Christian, you can pray for all sorts of things and feel wonderful freedom doing that. Please do. But if you're also wondering, you know, what is the Lord's heart for me to pray as one of His followers, Jesus says, "Okay, hallowed be your name." We just prayed it. We prayed those six priorities: your kingdom come, hallowed be your name, your will be done, prayer for bread, prayer for forgiveness, prayer for deliverance. And those are the priorities. And just think of that first priority, hallowed be your name. And so we're asking in that particular prayer that in every situation, God would make His name big, bright, and real for our world. So the early church prayed. Now just think about this. They're praying earlier for James. And of course, they were praying all sorts of prayers, but probably someone was praying in that mix, "Lord, we pray that James's imprisonment will bring glory to you." We pray that you will deliver him and that it will bring glory to you and it'll bring more people into the church. That he will be a great witness in prison. And we have historical record, it's not in the Bible, but there's a historical record of the church historian Eusebius that tells us that James Guard was so impressed with James's faith that he put faith in Jesus. And when Herod said, well, if you put faith in Jesus, you're going to die right alongside James. And the guard said, okay. And so the church history says that both James and his guard were put to death. Now you might say, well, I don't see that in the Word, and there are historians who debate that. All I'm saying is, why in the world, if King Herod was so successful in killing off James, why in the world does he appoint four guards for every shift, a total of 16 guards, four groups of four guards? Why in the world does he do that to just guard one Galilean fisherman? I mean, that the text makes it very clear that Herod is really super guarding Peter. Wouldn't it make sense that something spooked Herod? So I think there's good evidence that what Eusebius tells us, that the guard converted, I think there's very good evidence for that. And that, if that's true, that shows us that while God did not answer their prayers for James to be delivered, he did answer their prayers, hallowed be your name, make your name glorious, because that's a great story of how wonderful and good God is. If the guard of James says, I would rather die with you and worship your Lord than live the meaningless life without Jesus. And so if we as Christians are always daily, consistently, faithfully making it a habit to pray through the Lord's Prayer, then those priorities teach us to have a bigger perspective about all of prayer. We say, okay, he didn't deliver in this situation, but did he bring glory to his name? And when we see that, we say, okay, yeah, let's keep praying. So I think this is also another help when we embrace the perspective of the Lord's top priorities and seeing how in certain situations he's accomplishing one priority, in another situation he's accomplishing another. Now again, I don't think we could always see this, but if we train ourselves and we're praying this way, we are going to see a lot. A third help to, and this is to behold God's redemption story and beg God for a repeat performance. We hear in Acts 12 that this imprisonment of Peter takes place during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is associated and comes near the Passover. And again, Passover celebrates when God delivered his people on one of their darkest days from the hand of Pharaoh. And during that celebration of Passover, God's people remembered passages like Exodus 14, verse 13, where Moses says to Israel, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. And they did. They saw God split the sea, and the people passed right through it. And then he pushed the waves on top of Pharaoh and his army. No doubt. Remembering this story, thinking about this story, which they always did when they were celebrating Passover, no doubt that story shaped their prayers that the early church made on Peter's behalf. So no doubt in that room that night, some people were praying, summon your power, O God, show forth your strength as you did before at that first Passover. As you rescued Israel from the clutches of Pharaoh, rescue Peter from the clutches of Herod. What are chains? What are guards? What are gates compared to your amazing power? Deliverance is your specialty. That's what we celebrate in this Passover. deliver Peter. Please do it now. Otherwise, he's going to die tomorrow. We're calling upon you in the day of trouble. You see, it's not just the early church that's a Passover people. We are a Passover people. And friends, if you're a Passover person, that means you've already received the most amazing deliverance in your life. The Bible says that it's true of you, that you as a believer have passed from the dominion of darkness and you have been transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son. You are the recipient of the most amazing deliverance. And that alone should keep us praying. And God says, I want you to keep praying to me in your day of trouble. I don't want you just to say, I don't understand life. I guess I was delivered as a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm going to stop praying because it's too hard and it hurts too much. And again, there's a part of me that understands that and sympathizes. But God says to each of his people, you are a Passover people, and I want you to keep calling upon me in your day of trouble. He says it specifically, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God wants the role of deliverer in your life. He wants to be the one that you call when things are tough, the one that you turn to. And he deserves to be that because he's already provided eternal deliverance to us through Jesus' death on the cross. So again, grieve yesterday's grief. I'm not saying deny it. Grieve it. But don't let it derail you from today's prayer, especially if today is a day of trouble for you. He is the Lord. He is mighty to save. And he wants to deliver again because he also wants your testimony. He wants you to honor him again. And that brings us to the fourth prayer help, to savor and share your deliverance testimonies with the whole body. Because notice, after Peter's delivered, he's, you know, in the upper room. He motions, okay, everybody, listen up. Here's how I was saved. But I don't want to just share this story with you. I want you to go tell James and the other brothers that I've been saved. Now, when you see James there, you might be like, wait, I thought James just died. Well, this is James, the brother of Jesus. He was a key leader in the church. And Peter says, like, you know, James doesn't happen to be here at this moment, but share the testimony with him. I'm going to, you know, get out of Dodge, but share the testimony with him. And why does he say that? Because we need these testimonies. God doesn't just deliver you just for your own sake. He delivers you for the sake of the community. And so he says, I will deliver you and you will honor me. You will testify. You will share. And maybe that happens in a small group. Maybe that happens in a Bible study. It doesn't necessarily happen in a testimony service, but maybe churches should do testimony services more often. It's a great way to bolster people's faith. And again, just think about this incident, this testimony. 16 people have been assigned to guard Peter. Four groups of four in rotating shifts. He's chained to two guards, and there are another two guards at the cell door. But King Jesus dispatches. Does he dispatch four angels or 16 angels? No, he just says, I'll just get one angel, and he'll do just fine. And that's what happens. That one angel comes in and he does everything well. He puts the guards to sleep. He wakes Peter up. He melts the chains. And kind of like a mother giving directions to a little toddler, the angel tells Peter to, okay, you know, get up, get on your sandals, get on your clothing. And then he turns to the other guards and he puts those guards to sleep. And then he causes this amazing, dramatically seen, it causes the iron gate leading into the city to open automatically. That's so cool. This deliverance miracle is not just one single dramatic deed. It is a cluster of amazing deeds. And, you know, Peter's not really contributing at all. In fact, he kind of thinks it's a dream, and he's dazed, and he only kind of wakes up to it one block away from the prison. And he's like, I've been delivered. Wow. He says, I know without a doubt I've been delivered. And then he goes and tells the church. And when he does, he might have been slow to realize his deliverance, but when he does, he is quick to testify. And some of you, I bet, have been delivered in great ways. Have you told the church? Have you told the small group? Have you told the Bible study what God has done for you? He didn't deliver you simply to deliver you, although that's wonderful. He delivered you so you would honor him and bolster the faith of the church. How we need people to say, God isn't just a Bible times deliverer. He is also a 2024 deliverer, and he delivered me in my place, in my time. Such testimonies honor God. They build faith, and they inspire more prayer. So please, let's share and savor our deliverance stories, because don't we need in our life together more freedom and more healing and more joy and more kingdom blessings and more angels of light working deliverance? I think we do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mighty, powerful hand. And Lord, we praise you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, there are people, I imagine this morning, this is their day of trouble. And maybe they just have said, I don't know if I want to call on God. It's just painful. I don't understand why sometimes things aren't answered, and it just is painful to go back in prayer again. And Lord, we can all sympathize. But may we follow the example of that early church that prayed earnestly for Peter. And even if they had a part of their hearts, as it turned out, that were kind of unbelieving as they prayed, they still were praying. And you've worked a mighty deliverance. And Lord, I would just ask that you would work some deliverances today. And we will honor you. In Jesus' name.